that by Naaman the Almighty God had given Syria victory. You get what I have gotten from that? That the Almighty God often worked through one person to bring about great things. One person. That through Naaman, now that's God's inspired word, is telling us the Almighty God brought Syria victory. And that's what this lesson is about, that if you are willing, there is no limit to which God can use you for great things. Are we all there? When you or I, for that reason, are willing, wanting to, and make ourselves available to God, and make ourselves available to the cause of Jesus Christ, there is no limit to which God can use you or me. God, in this case, wanted to bring faith of himself, belief in him in the land of Syria. Because at that time, of all the multiple nations all over, the Almighty God had chosen only one nation to be his people. Make that statement and the mind runs to say a little, you know, to you about the fact that God acts like that today. That in the world today, God had a people that he referred to as his called out. And anybody who wants to be God's people must become a part of that call out. That's the way he operates. So in that time, the Almighty God chose only Israel. And all the other nations or individuals from those nations who wanted to be God's people, they had to go through a process called proselyting. That is, they had to meet certain conditions and in effect become an Israelite. But in this case, it was not so much proselyting. The Almighty God recognized there were multiplicity of deity, God, so-called God. As I pointed out last week and gave you a list of the different nations that had their gods. God that was made by man, which is nothing but idols. But for some reason, the Almighty God, probably because at that time Syria was so great, God wanted Syria to have some semblance of proper belief in God. God going to use a captive slave girl to initiate or start a series of events that would lead to the conversion of one of Syria's greatest character, and that was Naaman. This was about 840 years before Jesus Christ, 800 BC. The Almighty God did not use any of the great kings of Israel or of Judea. The Almighty God did not use to start the series of events of the great prophet of Israel, while Elisha going to be brought into the picture, but Elisha going to be brought in as a result of step this slave girl took to start the series of events. That led to one of the most awesome demonstrations of faith and repentance. The Almighty God used this young woman who was in a strange country, because time previous to this, the Syrians had gone to her country, fought war, won the war, and she was one of the victims. She was captured, taken back to Syria as a slave. But you know what? This captive slave girl did not leave her God back in Israel. Neither did she leave her religion back in Israel. That speaks to us, the Christians, because it becomes almost not a no one again thing, but almost a practice for so many Christians to leave their belief, the truth, their Christianity, the church, at home when they are going anywhere, at work. Many times the Almighty God presents opportunities for someone in need of Christ and the truth to be told by you. With friends, many times when a friend needs somebody to give him or her a tract or invite him or her to church, or to say to a religious man or woman, "Mr. Jones, I don't think you are correct in that view of the church or of Christianity," but lot of times the situation is so welcoming for such an intervention by a true child of God. But because we have left Christ and our religion and Christianity at home, we were unable to take the initiative. This young lady did not leave God and her religion back in Israel. This young lady did not find excuse in her unfortunate situation or in her misfortune. She chose rather to make the difference in God's purpose. God expects no less of us. She had truth. She had truth. Wait. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people in your workplace, in your family, neighborhood, that may have some religious knowledge. But in so many cases, you have specific truth that God wants that person with whom you are talking to know. Specific truth. Uh, I was about to illustrate, but I don't know if it's two ladies who came to the office door this morning. I don't want to look bit standing in the audience if they are here. Wonderful people. But they said something, and you know, about faith in God. I pointed out that it's not just faith, but it is faith and obedience. I felt the need right then to point out that the Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. What does that mean? The obedience which grows out of faith. When that obedience does not, when our faith does not produce obedience, it is dead faith. It is of no use. So my point is, a lot of times you have proof that your neighbor needs, your friends need, your relative need, your co-worker need, but because you are not focused on why you were called by Jesus Christ, that is to call others. You fail. She had truth and knowledge which God wanted others to benefit from. Get this, get this, get this. There was no one in Naaman's circle with that life-giving knowledge. Nobody in Naaman's circle with the knowledge that gives life. And this young lady, a slave, a captive, she knew that. Listen her now, in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5.
And she said unto her mistress,
she said unto her mistress,
would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.
Wait, wait, brother, wait. Notice she didn't say, I think he might be of some help, I'm not sure. Probably he would help. No, she was positive. She knew that this man Elijah was God's spokesperson, and that he would, God working through him, help man to recover from the leprosy. Every sermon, every Sunday school class, every Wednesday night Bible study, you have the opportunity to be in. It furnishes the true child of God with life-giving truth that Jesus Christ wants others to benefit from. That is, every time you listen to a true message from God's Word, if it is from God's Word, if it is true, there should be some take away by you if you are a true child of God. And that takeaway should be your thinking, your focus should be, I will find somebody to share this truth with during the week. Every time you sit into a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, every time you sit into a Wednesday night Bible class, if the truth is being taught, the Almighty God expects you to take some truth with you fruit that God wants others to benefit from. I mean every time. But somebody said, Brother Mitchell, I'm not in Wednesday night class. I'm not in Sunday school. You think that is an excuse? If you are talking to God, you know the question he would ask you? Why are you not there? When the Almighty God, through his inspired writer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, the end of 5 and the beginning of 6, that when by reason of time, you have been in the church long enough, you have been a child of God long enough, but you are still far from what you should be. The Bible says that when by reason of time, you are to be what? Help me here, teacher. That book of Hebrew was not written to church leaders so much. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christian in Judea. When by reason of time you are to be teachers, you are so backward and retarded that you have need that someone teach you again first principle. That's the Bible. So that passage is telling us that God has expectation of every child of God. God has had expectation of this captive slave girl, but she was prepared to live up to God's expectation of her. Are we there? Are you availing yourself and sharing that truth? Or, as you have just pointed out, thinking that you are excused when you point, I'm not in Wednesday night Bible study, I'm not in Sunday school, I'm not in this. The Almighty God commands every Christian, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Do you know what that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, 25 means? Every time you know the church needs to worship God, to worship God, to worship God, to worship God. If God means anything to you, you should put out effort to be there. Every time. That's why the passage didn't specify which service. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together. Don't follow the bad habit of some Christian. Huh? Are you sharing the truth that God has given you? I want you to have that passage, but first, I'm going to ask Michael to read it. That is Luke chapter 13, brother. Read it from the King James, from verse 5, 6, or 7. Read it, and then, Brother Webb, I'll be asking you afterward to read it.
I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Mm-hmm. That's the parable we want. Uh-huh. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard.
And he came and sought
fruit thereof
and found none.
Wait. Individual child of God, children of God, are the fig trees. We are the fig tree. Each one of us is a fig tree then. And read, brother. He came year after year and found done. You get that? That God has expectation of every child of his. Read on.
Then said he unto the gardener,
These 3 years I came seeking fruit and this fig tree. You notice that sometimes God gives us specific limit. Here is the problem with that. He never tells us what the limits are. Huh? Did the fig tree know that? No. These 3 years that God was checking, I came seeking fruit and found none. Read on.
Cut it down.
Why
cumber it in the ground?
Read that again.
Cut it down. Why cumber it in the ground?
Read that again.
Why cumber it in the ground?
Read that. You pick the exact thing, Michael. Read that again.
Why cumber it
the ground? Brother Mitchell, what does that mean? Thank you for asking. Let us now hear it from the 26th translation, Brother Webb. Just those parts emphasize the why cumber it the ground.
Why cumbereth it the ground? Why does it make even the ground useless?
Why does it? You see, wait. There's about half a dozen more. Why does it make even the ground useless? You know, wait, get this. It was taking nourishment and mineral from the ground, but it was producing nothing. Read on.
Why should it rob the soil?
It was, you notice, rob the soil? What is the reasoning here? If it takes from the soil, it was expected to give back something in return. Wait, am I missing you? That means when you and I get truth from sermon, Sunday school class, Wednesday night class, Sunday night lesson, and ladies class, men's class, and you just keep it to yourself. Brothers, why does it, brother?
Why should it rob the soil?
Why should it rob the soil? Read on.
Take up space.
Why should it take up space? But the plants say, let me just occupy my piece of ground. The master is saying, no, you should be producing some other plant. At least the seed that would produce those other plants. Read, brother.
Waste the ground.
Wait. The concept here, if you are taking, getting, and not giving, this is the way God is seeing you. There are one or two more there. Read.
Why should it be a useless charge upon the land?
You get the point? Useless charge. It is taking, but it is not giving. Are we getting truth, but not seeking for ways to enlighten others? All of these, any more there?
Exhaust the soil.
Why is it exhausting the soil? And the business of exhaustion is mean it's taking out of, but it's not returning anything. It's not giving back to anyone. If you are enlightened, you should seek for ways to enlighten others.
Clutter up the ground for nothing.
Take time, Brother Dwight, and make nice. Read that.
Clutter up the ground.
It is cluttering up the ground
for nothing.
And it is the same concept. It is taking up space. It is getting mineral from the ground. But what is it producing? The Almighty God is saying these very point in respect to many Christians. May I notice in verse 3, of 1 Kings, 2 Kings 5. Notice it again.
And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophets that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.
Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes all that you and I know is to direct men and women hungering for Christ, to direct them to where help is available. And a lot of times, if we do it the right way, that's what God requires of us. A lot of time, it is directing men and women to the Bible. Telling men and women that, no, what your denomination teaches is not correct. When your denomination teaches you that sprinkling is baptism, that's not correct. I'm encouraging you to go and read the book of Acts of the Apostles, which is the book of conversion in God's revelation. So a lot of times it doesn't take 5 minutes to deliver a pointing direction to God's truth. Ladies and gentlemen, Naaman was like hundreds of thousands of religious men and women today. In what way, Brother Mitchell? They were looking for the right answers in the wrong places. That is the case with so many men and women today. There are many religious men and women who recognize, believe that there is a God and recognize that they are to serve God. But you know what? They are looking for Jesus Christ in the wrong places. That was Naaman's situation. Huh? Watch here now. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5.
And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.
Wait. Look here. Are we all there? The king of Syria was Ben-Hadad. The king of Israel was Joram. These were kings. Country people don't say, them don't know Ephraim Bullfoot. They didn't know the truth. They didn't know anything about God's way. The king of Israel, the king of Syria, the king of Syria was the wrong person. The king of Syria would be sending Naaman, the sick man who need help, to the king of Israel, Joram. Joram was the wrong person. And a lot of times, sincere religious men and women today, they are seeking Christ in the wrong places. Are we all there? Elisha was God's spokesperson. Elisha heard through some street gossip what had happened to the king of Israel. You meant, Brother Mitchell, what had happened to Naaman, that he was sick of leprosy? No. Seems that there was word going on along Israel, in Israel, that the king of Israel rent his garment. They usually wear, you have the royal robe and you have the part that could be torn to show grief, mourning. And it seems that news spread all over, and you know people going to add to it and take away that the king of Israel was in mourning. Elijah got news, by the way, street gossip. Read for me, brother.
And
verse 8. Yeah.
And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?
There is no need. Remember, the king of Syria, to whom Naaman reported what he heard about the availability of healing, the king of Syria was the wrong person. The king of Israel, to whom he was sent, was the wrong person. Remember, the young lady had already directed them to the right person. There is a prophet of God in Israel. And may I? Naaman didn't even have to get permission from the king of Israel, because at that time Syria dominated Israel. So Naaman just go in Israel searching and ask questions. In fact, everybody knew Elisha. But God's true spokesman, the prophet, stepped in when he heard. Are we all there? May I just drop along here for us, God's people, that we need to be more alert as Christians. We need to be more proactive if we are God's people in directing men and women to Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel, and to the church. We need to. This young lady from the outset directed them to the right person. Wait. There's something here while I mentioned it in a different way last week. A light to note, and for you to note with me, God's mismatch. On the social ladder, on the economic ladder, on the status ladder, Elijah was way up there at the top. Are we all there? And that same social ladder, economic ladder, status ladder, the slave girl was way down at the bottom. How often you tell yourself that your boss is too high up for you to tell them about Christ? Give them a try. If you're shy to talk to them in a nice way, Mrs. Jane, here is a nice track. I hope you can find time to read it. Mr. John. You feel that sometimes they are too big. That's the boss. That's the president of the company. And you tell yourself, it's not your business. No, the young lady who was a captive slave did not look on Naaman, social, economic, and military status. And that's the way the Almighty God works. According to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and from around verse, you don't have to read it, Brother Carver. We want to move on and wrap up this lesson. That the Sanhedrin Council recognized that men like Peter were, and the others were, unlearned. But it didn't stop Peter from teaching them the truth that they needed to know. We must take cue from that. In some ways, the time of Elisha and this captive young woman was like our time. In some ways. In what ways, Brother Mitchell? Every person, And almost every community could find the God of his choice in that time. That's right. Because while the Bible will state, the major God, the major God, the top ranking idol. Remember when Jacob and his two wives were sisters were fleeing. One of them stole the daddy God aside. You could see those God and hide them. And your person. You see. So in those times. Wait. You say, Brother Mitchell, that time was like our time. That's exactly why. What I've said. That every individual you could find, the God of your choice, the God of your life. In our time, you can find the church of your choice. Wait. You can find the worship that you like. But the Almighty God sent you here today to learn, among other things, that when you are dealing with God, the church of your choice is the wrong choice. The worship that you like is the wrong worship. Why, Mr. Mitchell, thank you for asking that question. Because, you see, the Almighty God, watch here. And you can write that down. In the same way that God did not give you a choice of Savior. You get it? He does not give you a choice of church. Mr. Mitchell, let me make sure me understand you. Thank you for saying that. In the same way you do not have a choice of the Savior that's going to save you. Why you don't have a choice? God gives you one. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Neither do you have a choice in the church in which you can be saved. You know why God gave you one? The last time I read his revelation to us, he gives us but one true church. Wait. I recognize that there are many false churches. So-called churches, man-made churches, just like in the time of the slave girl and Elisha, there were many so-called false gods, but one true God. In our time, there are many so-called churches. Wait. The Bible tells me about the synagogue of Satan. Yes, that is in Revelation. That is the church of Satan. Wait. No, they didn't call themselves the church of Satan. They called themselves by some nice religious name. So the time was like our time. In the same way, in those times you could find the God of your choice. Today you can find the worship that you like. But worship is not about what you or I like. It's about what God wants. What God likes. And if you want to understand, read the New Testament about worship.
That's right.
Look here now. One, the Bible tells me about vain worship. Huh? The Bible tells me about ignorant worship. That is three. The Bible tells me about will worship. Brother Mitchell, what does it mean, will worship? I've read that in Colossians. What does it mean? It means worship that is based on the will of man. But you see, the Bible also speaks of true worship. This is the only worship. Of the four kinds of worship mentioned in the New Testament, God accepts only one. So you must make sure when you talk about your, wait. You want a church with the organ and the piano. The first mistake you are making, you didn't investigate whether God wants that organ or piano in worship or not. You want it and you just think because you like it and want it, it ought to be there. That's like saying, I like jerk chicken, so we should put it as a part of the communion. I'm still on the point that Elisha's time was like our time. In the same way you could find the God of your choice, today you can find not only the church of your choice, you can find the worship of your choice. Lot of modern day worship is nothing more than entertainment for man. It's not worship to God. But it's time for me to see if I can end this lesson. May I? Notice too that it's important you notice this too. I'm trying to wrap up. Notice too that at Naaman's vexation and rage. Did you say vexation and rage? Yes. This man who was dying of leprosy. In the same way the man or the woman who has not accepted Christ is permitting sin to destroy him or her. Because the Bible tells us that if we die in our sin, we cannot be with Jesus Christ in the hereafter. So you need to be saved from your sin, and only Jesus Christ can do that. This man needed to be saved, to be cleansed from his leprosy. But he had a problem beyond that. When he was told how to be cleansed God's way, he got mad, vexed, enraged. But notice that at his vexation and rage over meeting God, an altered condition, the captive slave girl did not. Suggests that God's prophet changed the conditions. That's interesting. Watch here. Elisha told Naaman to dip a rod in Jordan 7 times. It's like you come in and say, I would like to be a Christian. And I told you that you must repent and you must be baptized. And you say to me, but Mr. Mitchell, you know, I was sprinkled when I was 6 months old or 1 year old. And I acted like I didn't even hear what you said. And why I acted like that? Because sprinkling is sprinkling. God's baptism is a different thing. So when Naaman got vexed and upset when he was told to dip or wash in Jordan 7 times, the young lady did not say to him, to Elisha, having seen the rage and the vexation of Naaman, she did not look to the prophet and say, my master Elisha, why don't you ask him to dip 3 times instead of 7? Or better yet, holy prophet Elisha, why don't you permit him to go and wash in Farfar, one of the rivers in his country. All water is the same water. No, sir. She knew that she couldn't go to Elisha with that foolishness. You know what? The young lady respected God's method and knew that it was unalterable. It was fixed. Elisha couldn't change that. Wait. I see a thing with baptism. No church, no angel, no pope has any authority to change burial of baptism to sprinkling a little water on your head. God sent you here this morning to be enlightened, to learn. Remember too, I'm trying to close. If something is said in this lesson that you feel you need clarification on, you need to understand better, you need to sit down with one of us. There are many of us here that will sit with you on a one-to-one basis. That's right. And talk with you, answer your question, clarify what needs to be clarified. That's right. Here is the church's telephone number, 933-5550. And after worship, you can speak to me or any of the members that you know. Anything is said in this sermon, we would be glad to sit with you and answer your question. Oh Lord, I must wrap up. So the young lady, thanks be to God, she had respect, knowing that God's terms and conditions were immutable. She did not ask Elisha to make any adjustment. She instead appealed to Naaman. Master, if the man of God had told you to do something great, wouldn't you do it? Since he asked you to do something simple, why not? Isn't that good reasoning? It is. And God's ways is usually so simple that men and women are trying to find other ways. And let me just make a few comments on this last point, and this lesson is yours. Verse 11, quick, brother, quick.
But Naaman was wroth.
That means he was vexed.
And went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me.
Please, when you are told and you are shown from the Bible what are the conditions or terms Jesus Christ set in the gospel for you to be cleansed from your sin, forgiven, become a child of God, and thereby be added to His church, don't get mad. Give God thanks. This man got mad. Like many men and women today, they have been wrongly led for so long. Men and women have held on to religious false doctrine for so long that a lot of them, when they hear the truth, it makes them mad. Please, wise up. Making you getting mad will not change God's truth. I thought. May I? Don't come to Jesus Christ with your plan of salvation. How you want to be saved. I thought. The unsaved man or woman, the self-willed man or woman, they are poor judges of God's method of salvation. The man or woman who is not saved, the man or woman who will have their way at any cost, they are not in a position to say how God is going to save or not save anyone. Don't come to God telling Him how you want to be saved. You know why? Before the world was created, the Almighty God had put a plan together called the plan of salvation. Mr. Mitchell, did I hear you right? Yes. Before the world was created, before Jesus Christ came to this world, before any man or woman was created, God had put his plan of salvation. I mean every detail, every step of how you are going to be saved God's way. That was put together by God. This is why Jesus Christ told Peter in the book of Matthew chapter 16 that whatsoever you bind on earth, in other words, it would have been so in heaven already. So don't come to God telling how you want to be saved, what church you want to be a member of. Just as when you come to God telling him what kind of Savior you want, and you are late. You are a few thousand years late, because the one God gives, the Savior God gives, is the only one by which you and I are going to be saved. I thought. You must come with submissive will. You must come with submissive attitude. We have to end here. May I say, brothers and sisters, as we in a minute or so stand to sing an invitation song, giving you the chance to come. Come believing that Jesus Christ, who came to this world some 2,000 years ago, was the Son of God. Come believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your only Savior. Come making up your mind that as a result of your belief, you will repent of your sin. And having repented, you will be willing to confess Jesus' name by your mouth, and that you will submit yourself to be baptized for the removal of your sin, coming from that watery grave of baptism as a new person in the sight of God. Remember, Naaman's curse, the leprosy, was a curse. Naaman's curse became his blessing. Naaman's grief became his happiness. Naaman's leprosy was like his cross. Naaman's cross became his mercy. Naaman's sorrow, in way of his leprosy, became his salvation. Suffering is redemptive. Don't let God use suffering to bring you to your senses. You can be saved today. And Christians, we didn't have the time to go into any aspect of this man's acknowledgement of God. Here is a man who has known only idol throughout his life. And because of the step that this captive slave girl made, because she did not leave her God and her religion at home, this man who knew only idol became a true believer in God. I'm sorry we didn't get to those verses. But not only that, in this man we see what true repentance is. Today you can repent, and Christian, we need to really repent, because all the truth God provides for us, we are keeping it to ourselves. We are not looking for opportunity to share God's truth. This young lady made the difference in God's scheme of things. You can make the difference for Jesus Christ as we stand.